I'm going to pray for us as we think about God's word together, so let me pray. Father, help us to take in this morning that these are your God-breathed word, then and now, and we pray for our good, for the building up of your church, then and now, and we pray, Father, that through your Spirit you would use them to sharpen us, to grow us, to rebuke us, and to train us in righteousness for your glory. Amen. Sunday schoolers are in here with us because it's holidays, so you can say a prayer for them as well. No, I'm just kidding. Our passage here this morning, you may have noticed, it kind of has three main movements. So there's a problem that arises for the church, there's a solution that comes, and then there's an outcome. So you have a problem, a solution, and an outcome. I was never keen at mathematics at school. Is anyone here? Hand up if you love mathematics. Okay. Say a little prayer for you after the service. Now, I never loved mathematics, and I'm sure we need mathematics, but it wasn't my strong point, let me put it that way. In fact, I was reminded just this week teaching Year 7 at Doonside High School just how frustrating kids who reminded me of myself even this past week, who were clearly more concerned in the scripture class about the approval of those around them than to hear about what I had to say about God. There were certainly some of them in that boat. Kids whose greatest goal was to be really esteemed and thought of as cool by the other kids, even at their teacher's own expense. I think I've seen a vivid picture, and I've experienced something of what it must have been like for some of the teachers that I had at Parramatta High. I remember my maths teacher especially, although it was probably worse than my science teacher. But my maths teacher was a Christian man. In fact, I think, if I remember rightly, he was a pastor on the side. So he was a full-time maths teacher and a street preacher pastor on the side. I remember he would say to me, John, using my very formal proper name, he'd say, John, you're not honoring Christ by your behavior in my class, or something very serious like that. And I remember with me, he was right. I was not living out my faith, and I don't know where my heart was in those years at high school, but it certainly wasn't in honoring Christ above people's approval, let me say that. He pointed out, my maths teacher, he pointed out that I had a problem far greater than a dislike for mathematics, though I'm sure that was part of the problem. And we see here today that the early church, they had a problem as well, didn't they? Quite a different one to my poor behavior, I think. But the problem was that some of these widows were missing out on the distribution of finances or food or whatever's going on here. But essentially, it's so that they can get their daily provision, the things that they need to live. So their food and clothing and those housing and those sort of things. Widows in this society, most of you probably know, but widows in that society in Jesus' time, they were very vulnerable. And as they depended on their income of their husbands, if their husbands had passed away, it made them extremely in an extremely vulnerable situation, very difficult, and poverty was very nearby. And so this is why this is a problem that the Bible continues to address, doesn't it? God addresses this over and over. Even when we went through Deuteronomy, you might remember, this idea came up, the care for the vulnerable, the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, all these groups of people that were easily neglected. And it's still the same in many places in our world today, we would say. Because these groups were often neglected and even oppressed at those times. As I said, around our world today, this is no different. Let's have a look again at those opening verses. Verses 1 to 2. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And so it seems the Jews that spoke Greek were complaining that in this daily provision of the church of their needs, that the Jewish-speaking the Jewish-speaking women were receiving what they needed, but the Greek speaking were being neglected. And we see here a real problem, don't we? You can imagine how this felt for those who were being neglected. We see that come out here. Real people were being neglected, and this was a real. Their role was to give themselves, they say, to prayer and the ministry of the word, to telling people about Jesus and teaching and training the early church in the truth of the scriptures, to lead them by communing in prayer, by taking that seriously. I think at first glance, we can read a passage like this. I don't know if you can relate to this, but you can read a passage like this and you can think two things at first glance at least. One, that this passage can sound like the apostles don't really care about the widows very much. They don't think they're that important. And two, it can sound like the apostles are almost like monks who just want to pray all the time. There's problems as we continue. But we see here firstly, don't we, there's a problem in the early church. There's a problem, and in some ways it's much like my math problem, except that it's not that they don't like maths, it's that they're doing the math, isn't it? And that they realize that there's more to the equation here to get the answer, right? They've got a problem, they need a solution to solve it. So let's look at the solution. Verses 3 to 6. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so we had this problem, didn't we? The apostles said they can't fix it themselves, and then we're given here the solution. The solution is to find others who are appropriate to look after this. And notice here the whole church is included in this decision, isn't it? The 12 apostles summon the full number of disciples, and they tell the full number of disciples, that is the whole church community, they tell the whole church to pick out from among you seven men of full repute, of good repute, or repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So this role is given to the whole church, interestingly, to pick these men out, not just to the apostles or to the leadership. This is the whole body here. And so there is this need, there's a solution, a criteria set, which is based upon godly character and wisdom, which I think would include the ability to be able to carry out the task that they're given. And so we have this problem, the solution, and then finally comes our outcome. So here we go, verse 7 once again. And the word of God continued in Jerusalem, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so when this problem's solved, it provides the environment for this church to flourish and increase as people are cared for and the gospel continues to go out. So what do we learn from this passage? Well, I said earlier, I think at first glance we can hear it, we can see this passage, we can read it at first glance and think two things. One is it can sound like the apostles don't really think these widows are very important. And two, it can sound like they're kind of just like monks who just want to pray all the time and not really deal with the real problems. But let's take these one at a time. I hope you've seen here that the last thing the apostles think is that these widows being neglected is unimportant. In fact, if this were the case, especially wouldn't ask them to take care of who they choose, men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And so if this was an unimportant thing to the apostles, if they didn't really value this, surely they would have not bothered with who they chose at all, or even dealing with it. Oh, you deal with that. See you later. We don't really care. It's quite apparent to you now that we've focused on the passage that it is not unimportant to them. Secondly, it can sound like these apostles are kind of removing themselves from the real world and the real problems just to sort of be people of prayer, kind of in that monk sense of removal. Well, in fact, we see the apostles here engage with the real world, so to speak, don't they? They help the church provide the solution to the problem, while at the same time not neglecting their own responsibility and calling. Interesting, isn't it? They engage with it, they help them to solve it, but they don't take it upon themselves. But the other part of that answer, though, I think, prayer and ministry of the word is the real world. We mustn't miss that. It must not be neglected, is the language here, is the idea. They cannot give up preaching the word. They're so adamant, aren't they? They cannot give up prayer. And yet we see here that they cannot be neglected. At the same time, for the church community, physical needs, that they must not be neglected. They knew, the apostles knew, that they were given a mission, a specific role. And you might remember Jesus' words, which we use all the time. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The words of Jesus to his apostles and, of course, to his whole church more widely. One truth at the expense of another. You might remember I said that. We take something like God is love, and then we feel like we can't hold this up with God is just and God of judgment. Or we take, you know, God is wrath, God's wrath and his holiness, say as we read through Isaiah, and we feel that we can't hold this up alongside his mercy and his grace. Except they're there together, aren't they, even in Isaiah. Similarly here, I think that we must not neglect, and we're tempted to, either of these two important things in the life of the church. The physical needs of our church community, and beyond our own church community here, the wider community, these things must not be neglected, is the point of the passage. And yet, at the same time, the spiritual needs, the eternal needs, for the good news of Jesus to go out and for us to hear and grow by the truth of his word as a church, for prayer to be the heartbeat of leadership and of the wider community. You might remember Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan really was Jesus cutting down the self-righteousness of the Pharisee and who only looked to himself and his own things. And so he was broadening his view of care for the wider community. Alongside this, we see the words I referred to last week from John chapter 3, 16 to 18, that show that double-edged sword of God's judgment, that we stand condemned already because we've not believed in his Son. And yet for those who do believe in his Son, his loving kindness to offer all humanity this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Jesus. And so let's be very careful not to divorce these physical needs from the spiritual needs, likewise, that we see here are both important for the church. We see that God will call some amongst us to look after. You might be thinking, though, we've just finished teaching through Deuteronomy. We're about to start John's Gospel. Why are we in Acts chapter 6? What's that to do anything? I think Lee said to me, Lee was kind of confused that I wasn't preaching Isaiah because of reading Isaiah. And I was actually thinking of doing Isaiah. But this is what I want to share with you. God has been challenging me with this passage, so I wanted to bring you in on it. That's why we're looking at Acts chapter 6 this morning. I'm not an apostle, just in case you thought I was. Sorry to crush your dreams. But you might remember, most of you were probably here, on the 27th of November, 2 years ago, 2016, that I and Suna made a covenant with you. We made a covenant together. In fact, Tony and Wendy made a covenant with us on the same morning. And those are both available to anyone who'd like to see them. Lee can give you a copy. I can give you a copy. But let me just read. I'm just going to read a section of that covenant that I think is relevant for this morning and something that I've been reflecting on for myself. You, we committed to you. These are part of those words. Let me read them. We covenant with Westview Baptist Church to journey together as we follow Christ who's gone ahead of us in obedience to the Father, that JJ will provide leadership, direction, and encouragement to the church community, serving under God through the direction of the Holy Spirit by what is revealed in God's Word, to refrain from employment for family support, to enable JJ to dedicate time in serving the church family and the wider community in prayer and in the ministry of the word. This has been really helpful for me personally to come back to this passage. I think God's drawn me back here lately. God's been reminding me of my role here amongst us and also what isn't my role. My leadership and direction and encouragement to the church is displayed in my serving you and the wider community in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Now, listen, you're not an apostle, I'm not. But there's a principle here that I think Paul further develops for us in books like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus when he's speaking to pastors with this, and elders and shepherds, the same term, about this call and focus for our ministry. The principle found here is about different gifts and roles and responsibilities that are given by God to his church for its good and flourishing. Different roles and gifts and responsibilities for God's church for its good and flourishing. And we see here in our passage this morning that physical needs are not to be neglected. Widows and the vulnerable are not to be neglected. The day-to-day needs of people, the functions of life, as problems arrive, they must be solved by the church as a whole. But we also see here alongside this that the spiritual care and oversight of the church is not to be neglected alongside. Prayer and the ministry of the word are not to be neglected. And God has given different gifts. The word is not will flourish. How can a church flourish if the word is not the guiding light? It can't. Jesus prayed to his Father for his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. That is, make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. So I want to bring you in on what God is reminding me of. I thought that was helpful. That my role is to lead the church here with Lee and Tony in prayer and in ministry of the word. To shepherd the flock by feeding the flock on his truth. Prayerfully depending on him that God's truth might give birth to worship and fruitful living. But what we see here in our passage this morning, and I hope you've seen this with me, is that it also calls on all of us to think about the needs we see in our midst, amongst us. I want to encourage you, problems that may arise, and in the broader community, and for each of us to consider how God has gifted us and how we might serve our church in the many different ways that we need. We are so blessed here, let me say, at Westview. So blessed with so many people who have seen a need that they could look after. Even the quiet ones that no one knows about. We are so blessed with so many who have taken up a role or who serve in a ministry in order to use their gifts to build up this church and glorify God. Because our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus, isn't it? And we need all these things. Passionate disciples of Jesus who lay down their lives for one another. Imagine that. Passionate disciples of Jesus who depend on God in prayer because they know that unless he builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So let me encourage you to continue to discern with us who God may be raising up for different roles and needs here amongst us. This needs and jobs that will bring elders and deacons, yes, ministry leaders and servants of various needs and jobs that will bring good and flourishing amongst our community. Can I ask you to pray for those who serve us in the many ways that they do? I'm talking about all the different roles, all the different ministries. And particularly of our passage this morning, I want to ask you that you would especially pray for Lee and Tony and myself, that we would seek to be about our role and not neglect prayer and the ministry of the word, that we would seek to shepherd and lead this church well. Please pray for us, and thank you for praying for us. You're such a joy, let me say, to lead, such a joy to serve you guys. But I do see that we're in the need here for help, with the whole church in discerning the things or people that are neglected. And that's what the apostles did here, isn't it? It was the whole church. It was looked around for who God was raising up. They considered gifts and calling. And so let me encourage us to do this together. But I didn't want to close there. So I'm sorry if you think I'm going to close there. It's kind of like crescendoed. But I'm going to kind of keep going. Before I close this passage, I want us to be encouraged more broadly. So there's a need. I want to put that out there. That's something God's teaching me. But I want to encourage you with this passage quickly before we close, more broadly. We've not been in Acts lately, unless you have been. But let me remind you, just previous to our passage here about this problem, the solution, and then the outcome, we have here the apostles who've been arrested, you might remember, because God is at work through them, and their religious leaders were told they're jealous, and they arrest them, and they imprison them, but they're miraculously freed by God, you might remember, only to be told by God to go into the temple and declare the truth of Jesus, where they're then arrested again. Gives this really cool speech about, hey, this is of God, you can't stop it anyway. And they go, all right. But before they're released, they're beaten and charged anyway, as you do. And they're told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then in summary, we're told just before our passage this morning, and I had to bring this out for us, these words. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ or the King. And so here, they're being faithful, they're bearing witness to God, and He's doing amazing things through them. They're not ceasing to teach and preach that Jesus is God's chosen King, that He's the only way of salvation, in the context of some very hostile opponents. Does that sound like anyone you know? We find ourselves in an increasing hostile culture where we're pressured, you and I, to be silent and maybe not beaten or officially charged, as our brothers and sisters were and are in some places today. But many would certainly be happy in our culture today if we were silent about the name of Jesus. I think so. I'm sure they would be. We find ourselves in an increasingly hostile culture towards Christianity. But I wonder, will it be said of us, these words? And from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the King is Jesus. We're then hit with our problem, the solution, and then the outcome. And then finally, this summary. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice that the word of God, the number of disciples, is multiplying. 3,000 in just one day. Notice that the word of God is unhindered. Isn't this what we want to see? Isn't this what we're praying to see here in Doonside and in our lives, in our world? God's blessing His gospel as it goes out. Well, let me encourage you that that is what God is doing. Sometimes we don't see this. Being recently at that conference I was telling you about last week, hearing stories about people in the Middle East, terrorists coming to faith in Christ. God is working. Don't be discouraged. His gospel is powerful. His word tells us in Isaiah, we haven't read this yet, but we're getting there. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you believe that? I want to encourage you, I want to encourage us, that as we seek to be and make passionate disciples of Jesus, as we're seeking to faithfully share the good news of Jesus in our lives, the one who was made sin for us, the one who brings reconciliation between sinners and God, that God's truth does not return to Him empty. Avoid. it shall accomplish the purpose and succeed in the thing for which he sent it to do. I must admit, it's tempting to feel opposite. No. I must admit to you, teaching Year 7 Scripture this week, it's tempting to walk away and be discouraged, because they'd rather be cool than show you that they care about you telling them about God. I think to our passage in Isaiah, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In fact, allow me to remind you, brothers and sisters, that the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation through the cross of Jesus is the only good news for our sin-sick world. It's the only thing that works for sinners to be saved. There is no other way. There is no hope outside of Jesus. There's no hope for those Year 7 kids apart from Jesus. Jesus Christ and Him only. And so we should not be ashamed of it. It is the power of God. It was the power of God. It is the power of God, and it ever will be. Nothing else is that today. Well, let me encourage you. It is happening. People are coming to faith all over our world. And we might not see it as much in the West as we used to, but it's happening all over our world. Underground churches in China, people in the Middle East, Syrian refugees who are coming from such desolation to come to know Jesus through the ministry of churches, through practical care that leads to gospel conversations. It's happening all over our world. And let me say, it's happening here too amongst us in Australia. Jesus will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He told us that. There is no hope for the evil one. Satan has lost, and we're on the winning side, brothers and sisters. There's only one winning side. And so we, you and me, His messengers, we're calling people to be on the winning side, because there's a losing side. From last time, I was watching just last night the highlights of the World Cup from last time. Do you remember that game? Any of you seen it? So Brazil lost in their homeland 7-1, which in soccer terms is like just never happens. In a World Cup final, it's just... Andrew will probably correct me there. It probably happened, 60 years ago. But losing side. And it won't go well for those outside of Christ. So let's invite people into the winning side and trust in the power of God as it was in work in the early church to be at work today. I'm going to pray for us. Let me pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your gospel. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we might speak it or talk about it and we hesitate because we feel like this, Father, for the times that we doubt the power of the good news message about Your Son who came to bring us reconciliation with You. Father, give us confidence and boldness. Give us such trust, not in ourselves, but in Your powerful Holy Spirit who brings people from spiritual death to life. The One who has opened our eyes and caused us to see. The One who is at work here in Australia but throughout this world, bringing people from death to life. Bringing people from the losing side to the winning side. And so, Father, we pray that You would embolden us. Father, give us wisdom as a church as we see needs amongst us, as we see physical and day-to-day problems that arise. Would You raise up people here? Would You raise us up, Father, to see these needs and to be able to care for them, to be able to see how we're gifted to serve in these places of need? Father, we thank You so much that You've not left us alone, but You've given us Your Spirit, that Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. And so give us confidence, give us boldness, that we might be Your... In Jesus' name, amen.